All right, today I want to talk to you about the bookends of Jesus' ministry. A woman once took her four-year-old daughter to a baptismal service at her church. And later that night, her daughter took her dolls into the bathtub with her and held her own baptism. And as she dunked each doll in the water, she repeated, "Now I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and hold your nose." Well, I guess she didn't understand baptism real well. And so there's a lot of questions about baptism that I hope that we're going to answer today. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll look at the scriptures. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that we have of Jesus and his baptism. And Lord, today I pray that you would help us to have an open mind. We would see clearly what your scriptures would teach and what you would have us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 is part of our text. Kind of got a two-part to the text this morning. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John prohibited him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. And when Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately out of the water. And suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And then let me ask you this question. How did Jesus commence his ministry? How did Jesus begin his ministry? What is he doing here? By baptism. That's the first bookend, really, in the ministry of Jesus. And that was actually verse 16. I'm sorry. I don't know why I put verse 17 up there. Turn to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So now let me ask you this question. How did Jesus conclude his ministry? By commanding baptism. Baptism were the bookends to the ministry of Jesus. Here he commands the church to make disciples and to baptize others. That's the last bookend. You know, Jesus had a ministry that lasted a little more than 3 years. Of all of the things he could have started his ministry with, and of all the things he could have ended his ministry with, he started it by being baptized himself and by commanding his disciples to go and make other disciples and to baptize them as well. So let me ask you this. If baptism are the bookends to the ministry of the Son of God, don't you think that it's something that's very important? I really believe that it's a big deal. But it's a big deal not because of what some people think. There are two extremes to which people go to with baptism. Some say that baptism is necessary to go to heaven, therefore it's a big deal. Another extreme is that sometimes people say, well, because baptism isn't necessary to go to heaven, it's no big deal. The truth really is right in the middle. Both are half right. Baptism is unnecessary to go to heaven, but it is a big deal. Baptism is necessary to obedience, and obedience is necessary to joy and growth in the Christian life. It is necessary for fruitfulness in the Christian life. And I would just say this, we as believers dare not minimize what the Bible has so emphasized. One of the first steps of the Christian life is to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 6, Paul is giving his testimony, and as he does, he talks about the charge that was given to him at his conversion. And the charge given to him by Jesus himself was to arise and be baptized. And the words there are actually in the middle voice, which means, "Get thyself baptized."
So Paul, get up, arise, and go get yourself baptized. So Paul was saying that one of the first things he did once he became a believer was to get baptized. Well, if Paul was to get himself baptized, as all believers are to do, then baptism is an important step in the Christian life. I want to look at this today and establish some biblical principles about this subject. And we could say, we could ask this, what are some of the books that we could look at that would fit inside these bookends that talk about baptism? And one of those books could be a dictionary. By the way, do you know our word baptism is a created word? It's a few hundred years ago, religious politicians decided to intentionally sidestep a hot potato within the church. As they are translating the Bible, they come upon this word baptism. It's really baptizo or baptism. And as they looked at it, they thought, you know, this word means to immerse. But our church doesn't practice baptism by immersion anymore. They practice sprinkling, some still immersed. And so they said, if we translate this word to be immersed, we could be in hot water. So what we're going to do is we're not going to translate this word at all. We're going to make a brand new word. And so that's what they did. They came up with baptism. They came up with a brand new word. They just transliterated the Greek word. And so the people still went then to their religious leaders and depended upon them to baptize the way that they thought baptism should be done. But if they had been bold and courageous, they would have translated the word baptize to be immersed or to dip or to plunge, because that is exactly what that word meant. Let's look at a Greek lexicon, English lexicon. A standard Greek dictionary has this entry. It means to dip, to immerse, to dip oneself, to plunge, to sink, to drench, or to overwhelm. How about if we look at church history? I did not know this, but I thought this was really fascinating as I began to study this. Martin Luther said this, "On this account, I could wish that such as are baptized should be completely immersed into water according to the meaning of the word and the significance of the ordinance." John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church and other denominations, in commenting on Romans 6, said, "We are buried with him," alluding to the ancient manner of baptizing by immersion. John Calvin, the forefather of the Presbyterian and the Reformed churches, wrote, "It is certain that immersion was the practice of the primitive church." Roman Catholic scholar Brunner wrote, 1,300 years was baptism generally and ordainedly performed by the immersion of a man under water, and only in extraordinary cases was sprinkling or effusion permitted. So we have many of these forefathers to the religions, the denominations that we have today, talking about baptism originally being by immersion. I have all of this documented if you want to see it. And I haven't been there, but I've been told by those that have, if you go to some of those cathedrals in Europe that were built back before the 13th century, you'll find that they have baptistries in them, kind of like ours. We have one here in the floor. So we see that in church history even. Now how about other Greek literature? How is this idea of baptism used? Josephus said, "Continually pressing down and immersing or baptizing him while swimming as if in sport, they did not desist till they had entirely suffocated him." Josephus, born 37 years after Christ. Speaking of a passage of a Roman army through the river Tiber, after heavy rains, It says they passed through with difficulty, the foot soldiers immersed or baptized as far as to the breast. You know what's interesting there is they were saying that only the part that was underwater, only the part that was immersed or submerged was truly baptized. So the mode of water baptism is immersion. That's what the word means. If you want to find out the best way of being baptized, who would you go to for an example? We would go to Jesus, right? He's our example. We are to follow in his steps. Well, how was Jesus baptized? Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. In verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Not near Jordan, not with Jordan, but in Jordan. You see that? Actually, the Greek preposition in literally says into Jordan. So it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John into Jordan. He's placed into Jordan and straightway coming up out of the water. Now, if he came up out of the water, where did he have to be before that? He had to be in the water. He'd been down in the water. Jesus came up straightway out of the water. Consider the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Before I read that passage, let me give you some background that has to do with that. God had taken his deacon evangelist, his preacher, Philip. He'd taken him from Samaria, where a Bible crusade was going on. And the Spirit of the Lord said, Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza. I want you to go down there to a desert area because I have a special assignment for you there. And so Philip went down and he saw a man riding in a chariot. Now this man was a man of great authority. He was a man who was treasurer for Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And he's riding in this chariot and he has the Word of God open and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now listen to me, church. He's been to Jerusalem, but he still has not found the Lord. And the wells of religion were dry there in Jerusalem. And so he's still hungry for more. By the way, can I tell you that the wells of religion are always dry? Religion will never satisfy you. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can make somebody alive and bring satisfaction and joy in life. So he's been there and he has found only a dead religion. He hasn't found anything living. So he's reading from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, and the Lord says to Philip, Philip, you see that one riding in the chariot? He's the one. He's your special assignment. I want you to go to him because there's an opportunity on wheels just waiting for you. Go and witness to this man. And so the Bible says that Philip went, he ran, he found the chariot, he introduced himself and found out that the man was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the man asked Philip a question. He said, what does all this mean? I don't understand. What does all this mean? And Philip, what an opportunity. Don't you just love it when somebody says, what does this mean? Could you explain the scripture to me? And Philip said, what an opportunity. And we break in the story in verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, because Jesus is in every scripture, right? Search the scriptures, Jesus says, for in them you think that you have life, but they are they which testify of me. And he preached unto him Jesus. I love it. He preached who? He preached Jesus. What greater thing is there to preach? He preached Jesus. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You know what it literally says? What does hinder me to be immersed? That's what it means. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Now watch it. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, that is, he immersed him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The prepositions give us the correct context here. They went down into the water. And they went in the water. And then they came up out of the water. They came from the water. And then went back up on shore. Incidentally, why do you think that John chose the place where he had been baptizing? Let me tell you, he had a reason for being there. And I want to assure you that it's not because it's all that beautiful a place. Ryan's been there, I have not. Is that so, Ryan? Is it? All right, so it's not because it was a beautiful place, clean water, and it wasn't for convenience that he was there. Why did John go in this particular place to baptize? Well, turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3 tells us why John the Baptist baptized where he did. By the way, Ray and Cindy, did you go there? Were you at this place in the Jordan? Not there? All right. It says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now watch this, verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Anna near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and they were baptized. Why did they go there? Why did John go there? Because there was much water there. They just had to find a place where there was enough water, where it was deep enough to baptize, to immerse. That's all. He baptized in this spot because there was much water there. Now, you're reasonable people. You know that in the city of Jerusalem, they had water to drink. They had water to do the dishes. They had water to wash clothes. And all of that, but they didn't just use that little bit of water that they had for pour over somebody. Jesus walked 5 miles. Wanted to be first. My question to you is, it was that important for Jesus to walk 60 miles to be baptized in the right place. Don't you think it would be important for us to follow the Lord in baptism in the way that he did? In no instance was water ever brought to the believer. The believer was to go to the water. Now, God said, out of the glory at the baptism of Jesus, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Jesus wasn't a sinner, right? Everybody agrees with me? But this is important. People ask then, if Jesus wasn't a sinner, why did he need to be baptized? Because what he did in his baptism teaches us a lot about our baptism. His baptism was for identification. This is important. Please don't check out on me. When Jesus was baptized, he was identifying with us. And when we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves with him. And there's a very real sense in which we meet Jesus in the water of baptism. Now, I'm not saying that, again, that baptism, water baptism, saves anybody, but I am saying there is something very special about identifying with our Lord in the waters of baptism. You see, Jesus came to do what? What did Jesus come to do? He came to identify with us. He came to die for us, right? He came to be our substitute, to take our place. And you see, there was a mortgage against us that we couldn't pay. And when Jesus was baptized, he was signing his name to that mortgage. And Jesus was saying, I will pay in full. I am identifying myself with these people that I have come to save. I'm not a sinner, but I am identifying with these people. So what we have here is already a picture of the coming sacrifice of Jesus, the coming death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we're going to see here in just a few minutes. So why are we baptized? For the same reason. We identify ourselves with him by our baptism. We identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus by baptism. Now let me show you why it must be by immersion. It's because of what it pictures. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It's very important that you note this passage of Scripture. Because once we see this, we're going to have a clear understanding of what baptism really pictures, what it proclaims. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not. Now pay attention here. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So what is baptism picture? When you understand it, it has to be by immersion, because number one, baptism pictures his sacrifice. Baptism in water is a pre-enactment of what Jesus did on the cross. If you look at it, verse 5, very clearly, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What is baptism? It's the likeness of his death. It's the likeness of his resurrection. So this baptistry or whatever place you go to water, where there's water, it pictures something. It pictures a death and a burial. And when a person comes up out of the water, it pictures a resurrection. So it pictures to be dead, buried, and alive again, raised to walk in newness of life. You don't get that same picture by any other way of baptism. You don't get the same picture through sprinkling. By the way, there was a word in the Bible. Sprinkling is used, but it's not used in connection with baptism. It was used in connection with blood. The word pour is in the Bible, but it wasn't used in connection with baptism. It was used by God pouring out his wrath or judgments being poured out. Now let me ask you a question. Who is this? Tricked you. It's not Jesus, but it's a picture of Jesus. Might be a matter of semantics, but a picture has to, we don't want to confuse the picture with the reality. Okay, so it's not that baptism saves, but it points to a relationship with Christ. It points to the reality of a relationship. But nevertheless, pictures are important. So suppose that you had never seen my wife. Suppose you'd never seen Debbie, and I say to you, you say to me, Pastor, do you have a picture of your wife? And I say, sure. And I reach in my wallet and I pull out a picture of a racing car or a waterfall. And you say, what's that all about? You got a strange wife. You're married to a waterfall. And I could say, well, any picture will do. Is that true? Because any picture will do. Church, if you are going to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not just any picture will do. Not just any act, any mode will do. We are buried with him in baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life. And that's why we practice. That's why we practice immersion. You say, does it really make any difference? Let me ask you this. If there is any message that it would be the death, burial, the resurrection. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. If there's any message he would like to remove from the church, it would be the death, burial, and resurrection. Right? If there is any message that God wants to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's whenever anybody ever gets saved and they want to get baptized in water, the gospel is being preached through that act. And we are signifying, we are preaching with an action, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism also pictures my salvation. And so as for such, it is for believers only. There are 10 occurrences in the book of Acts where there's baptism, and it is always for believers. Peter said, repent and be baptized in that order. Acts chapter 4:2 and verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see, his death had my name on it. When Jesus died, he died for me. And when he rose, I rose with him. That's what baptism means. It pictures his sacrifice, and then it pictures my salvation because I identify with the Lord. I have been saved. Now, what the Bible says there in Romans 12 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the baptistry is really going down in the water. It's a liquid tomb. We go down under the water on earth, but we come up out of the water in heaven. Do you know what I say when I go into the baptistry? I'm saying I believe that Jesus died for me, and therefore I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose, I arose. I am buried with Christ. I am risen with Christ. Every time somebody gets baptized, it gives them a chance to say that. You know, the greatest profession of faith is not walking down the aisle, shaking my hand and saying, Pastor, I receive Christ. That's great. I'm not against that, of course. But a greater profession of your faith really would be to step in a baptismal tank and follow the Lord and say, I am proclaiming to everyone who will notice this, that I am identifying with Christ, that I identify with his death as you go down under the water. I identify with his burial as you're held under the water for that split second. And I identify with his resurrection as you come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. And you know, I can't really explain it, but I know that there is a power that comes with baptism, a power that comes with defeating sin. I don't know what it is except the fact that now I realize that I have been buried. I'm dead to sin. I've been buried and I am now raised to walk in newness of life. And I am identifying with Christ and I'm telling people I am not ashamed of Jesus. I think it pictures also something else. It pictures that one of these days, just like I came out of that water, I'm going to come out of the grave. When Jesus comes again, you see, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, then we are also in the likeness of his what? His resurrection. But you know, obedience always brings joy and it brings fruitfulness. And many Christians are lacking in their Christian joy simply because they haven't been obedient. And in that eighth chapter of the book of Acts, where that Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, the Bible says that when Philip left him, he went on his way rejoicing. That's not an isolated incident. In Acts chapter 16, the household of the Philippian jailer got saved. And then they were baptized. And the Bible says that they rejoiced believing in God with all of their heart. And what I'm telling you today, church, is that obedience brings joy and it brings fruitfulness. Now, some of you might be saying, God, you know, I've been hoping to understand the Bible more. You know, I just can't seem to make sense out of the Bible. Or you might be saying, Lord, I want to be more fruitful in my Christian life. You know, God has ordained us that we bear fruit and that our fruit would remain. But Lord, there really isn't a whole lot of fruit in my life. I want to ask you a question. Have you already obeyed the Lord in the areas that you do know about? Because I am convinced that when we live in the light that God has given us, He will give us more light. But when we refuse to do something that we know that we should do, why should God teach us anything else? He's still waiting for us to take that next step. God wants to give you joy and fruitfulness, but it happens when we obey Him. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that if there was no other reason to be baptized in immersion, the fact that Jesus commands it should be enough. And He has commanded the believer to be immersed in water as a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection. But again, it's only for those who have put their faith in Christ. If you have done that, then I'm telling you, friend, that the motive for baptism, the greatest motivation of it all, is that Jesus has commanded it. He's asked you to do it. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. But don't forget the part about baptism. I want to say again that baptism is not necessary for salvation. I believe the thief on the cross went to heaven. He didn't get baptized. But it is necessary for obedience. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. It's not necessary to salvation, but it is necessary for obedience. It doesn't make me a Christian any more than wearing this ring makes me married. But it shows that I am married, right? It shows that I'm married. It shows that I belong to a girl named Debbie. Baptism doesn't make me a Christian, but it shows that I belong to Jesus, that I belong to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, it's only a symbol. I think it's a powerful symbol, but it's a symbol. But it cannot take the place of reality. And so in reality, you have a relationship. And again, I know we have people from all kinds of backgrounds here today. And I don't know what all of your situations, I don't know how you were baptized, if at all. But I really want to encourage you to step out in obedience to the Lord in this area. And I believe the Lord is speaking to some of your hearts today and saying, you need to be baptized. I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me and be baptized like I was. There are some of you, maybe they're still unsure. I'd be glad to talk to you about this even further. But what I would encourage you to do is seek the Lord and see what He would have you to do. But the most important thing, and all of this is moot unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if there is anyone here today and you do not have that personal relationship, Maybe you've been following a dead religion. You realize there's more to it than that. Because like that Ethiopian eunuch, you're still hungry. You're still searching. Nothing has satisfied you up until this point. I want to introduce you to Jesus. Let me introduce you to Jesus like Philip did with that Ethiopian eunuch. You can get saved and then you can get baptized and go on your way rejoicing. Is there anybody here that say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you talk to me? Would you introduce me to Jesus? Would you help me find a relationship with Him? Did I see your hand this morning? You just raise it up and down. I'll just notice who you are. I will talk to you later. Is there anyone? Amen. God bless you. And then if you haven't been baptized and you're willing to do that, just make a commitment to the Lord in your heart. Even now. Make the commitment now so you won't go back on it. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to proclaim Jesus. Thank you for the privilege that you have given us of identifying with Him. And Lord Jesus, it just boggles the mind to know that you would even want to identify with us. And you came, though, and you died for us. You were buried, but on the third day, you rose again according to the Scriptures. You are sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us this morning. We thank you for that. Bless this message to our heart. And I pray, Lord, that even this message that has been preached today to some who have been baptized in water through immersion, Lord, that it would just bring back those precious memories of that time. And we would go on our way rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God bless you. You are dismissed.